And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. By the way, all boasting, all strutting, all swagger will be gone when man stands before Almighty God. If you're going to boast, look at verse 31. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue our series on Christ in the New Testament. Pastor Scott brings a message titled, Christ in 1 Corinthians. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
He's going to say in this letter that he was trembling and with great fear, but the Lord encouraged him and says, I've got many people in this city. Keep proclaiming, keep speaking the word of God. Well, he did. He landed there for 18 months. The church at Corinth, and when I say the church, I'm not talking about a building with a steeple on it. I'm speaking of people who found Christ. Jews, Gentiles, pagans, religious people, atheists. When they met Christ, the body of Christ is formed, we're told. And the believers in Corinth formed the church. And the church at Corinth was a church with many problems. And Paul writes this letter as a corrective. So I say that as we say now, what's going to be the theme of Corinthians, this letter, 1 Corinthians, the first letter he wrote to Corinth. It had many problems. They were divided. They were bickering. They were fleshly. They were dividing over who was their favorite teacher. They were taking each other to law court. They were putting up with immorality in the church. I mean, it just goes on and on. They were getting drunk at communion. It's a messed up church. In other words, it's like a lot of churches. Actually, maybe we could say all churches were a work in progress. We're a group of believers that gather. And if you're looking for a perfect church, you know, the old saying, don't, if you think you've found one, don't join it because you'll mess it up. But I can guarantee you haven't found one yet. You know, there's always, and don't let the problems in the church keep you from committing to a local assembly. But I say all that by way of introduction. There was division, there was immaturity, there was immorality. And Paul writes a corrective letter, and I ask myself, what's his correction? What's his remedy? What's his solution? And I'm going to answer my own question, and then I'll show you. Christ. Christ. And before I even get into it, let me just add this layer of application for our lives, because the Corinthian church was just like the Portland church in a lot of ways. And just like many Christians today, no matter what your problem, no matter what your situation, the corrective is to get your eyes back on Jesus Christ, to fill your mind, your thoughts, to get to know him. And we see that in this book of Corinthians. I want to just, it's a long book, 16 chapters, and so I've got a short time, and I certainly can't teach the book, and I'm not going to try, but I'll give you six thoughts that we can kind of center our thoughts around, and I think it illustrates that Christ is the centerpiece of this letter that's written to correct a church, to deal with issues, to deal with real life. When you become a Christian, you don't get, you know, lifted out of problems. What should you do? Well, I say to you, and I say to me, look to Jesus Christ. He's the Alpha and the Omega. We have everything we need in Christ. He is God's provision for sinful people like you and me. So I'm going to look first at Christ versus men. And we'll come back to this. Just the six real quick. Christ versus the worldly wisdom, the thinking of the culture. Christ versus religion, even revealed religion. Christ and his cross. Don't proclaim one without the other. The cross and the resurrection. Don't proclaim one without the other. And finally, Christ and his return. Now, I didn't just come up with those. Those are laying right on the surface. Look at chapter 1. They're right here in this letter. Christ versus men, even the best of men. Verse 10. I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no division among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by close people. Someone had come from Corinth and told Paul, I've been informed that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas. Remember Peter, that was one of his names, if you're not familiar with that. So most of us have heard of Peter, Simon Peter. Well, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Peter. Well, I'm of Apollos. And somebody says, well, I am of Christ. Paul says, you're dividing up over men. Now, they tended to do this in the first century. Christians still tend to do this in the 21st century. I'm of Calvin. I'm of Wesley. I follow Luther. Let me just say, let me just read what Paul said to this sort of thing. Verse 13, has Christ been divided? Paul, he's speaking of himself now. Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Who died for you? Christ. Don't be a man follower. Be a Christ follower. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? By the way, I wouldn't make a major issue of this, but I have never baptized anyone in some church's name or some denomination. I baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what he told us to do, by the way. And when you identify with Christ, you identify not with a certain brand of Christianity, but Christ. He's the one who died for you. He's the one who rose again on your behalf. So Christ versus men. And in each of these, I'll just touch on them because they're just not time. But I do want to show the Christ-centeredness of this letter and the Christ-centeredness of God's solution to man's issues. God provided a savior, a solution, a remedy. And you need him to be saved, and you need him to grow. And as Christians, and I hope you know Christ, I want to refocus our attention in the next few minutes on Jesus, just like the book of Corinthians does. Secondly, Christ versus man's wisdom, or this world's wisdom, this cosmos, Paul uses that term, translated world, or this age, and it's often translated world or age. It's from the word eon, cosmos and eon. He says, the wisdom of this culture. You know, people say, and we tend to be creatures of our environment, and so we're constantly hearing today the thoughts of today, of 2018. And I hear people say, that's so yesterday. When something has kind of gone out of style. And our culture will try to inform us about what life is really all about, what really counts, what we ought to be striving for. And so I title this, much like it seems to me Corinthians, the book of Corinthians does, Christ versus the world's wisdom. Verse 18, the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Paul asserts right at the beginning that God and what he's doing in Christ has very little to do with the wisdom of this world. And in fact, God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. Verse 21, since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, you can take every philosophy class in the world and you can listen to all the experts and all their pooled effort to understand life, and it turns into a very dark discipline. I took a lot of philosophy at the university, and it was very dark because by definition almost, they didn't want to hear the light of the world is Jesus Christ. Now and then I'd get the chance to interact, and it was always refreshing to be able to bring Christ into the equation. But trying to figure this world out, so God says, since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to bring salvation, to save those who believe. This is so contemporary. This is so relevant. If you've come to know Christ, you already know that there's kind of some snickering going on around you. That you believe that a Savior was crucified for you, and it's just not sophisticated. It's just not the wisdom of this world. Paul gladly admits that. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, nor many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. By the way, all boasting, all strutting, all swagger will be gone when man stands before Almighty God. If you're going to boast, look at verse 31. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Well, what about Christ versus religion? What about the great religions of the world? Well, I'll just touch on this, verse 22. And I said it this way, Christ versus religion, even revealed religion. And what I mean by that is this. I know there's a lot of religions, and they even pop up almost every month, new religions. Man comes up with religions. But God has revealed a religion, if you will. He pulled out Abraham, and he said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Judaism was a revealed religion. Just as if we were to use the word Christianity is a revealed religion. The rest of them are man-made. But still, when you just take the system itself, even if it was revealed, man is so messed up that he messes it up. And some of the hardest people to come to understand what God was up to in Christ were the Jews. And today, some of the hardest people I find to bring Christ to are those who are part of Christendom or Christianity and say, I go to church, I have a church. I'm not talking about a church or religion. But he says, verse 22, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Fourth, Christ and the cross. Have you noticed, even as I've been reading these statements, that it isn't merely Christ, it is Christ and his cross that Paul was proclaiming. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. Verse 18, the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it's the very power of God. Chapter 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Can I just put it as simply as I can? Don't proclaim one without the other. Christ and His cross go together. It's the message of the good news. Christ without His cross, Christ came to die. Christ didn't come merely to teach. Oh, He was the teacher. But He didn't come merely to teach. He didn't come merely to set an example. He is our example. But He said, I came to lay my life down. He came to die. And I find that today, there is a very real danger. In fact, I think there is in every generation of separating Christ and the cross. And I find that many who would call themselves Christ followers are minimizing the cross and forgetting that the message of the cross, Christ died in my place. This is the gospel. Look over at Corinthians 15 for just a minute. 1 Corinthians 15, I actually meant to have us look at this before we even jumped into the book. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, the good news, which I proclaim to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I delivered to you as of first importance. Here was my message. What I had also received, I wasn't an innovator. I didn't just come up with this. God revealed Himself to the Apostle Paul, gave him His message, and Paul said, I proclaim to you, verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, just like the Scripture said. Christ died, He was buried, He rose again. The New Testament insists on Christ and His cross. Fifth of my six, because we're running out of time. The cross and the resurrection. Don't proclaim one without the other. If you were to proclaim Christ without His cross, you end up with just a system of ethics, just some nice teachings. I hear a lot of people talking about following the teachings of Christ, but there's no power to that. There's no, we can't follow the teachings of Christ on our own. We need Christ and His cross. If you think about it, we're never proclaiming merely the cross, we're proclaiming the resurrection. And I say this because I think sometimes it just needs to be repeated. We don't proclaim a dead Christ. Christ isn't hanging on the cross. He conquered death and He rose again. And Paul, if you're still there in Corinthians 15, look at it, verse 12. He addresses this point blank because there were some in Corinth who were claiming that there was no resurrection. And he says, now if Christ is preached, verse 12, that He's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we're even found to be false witnesses of God because we witnessed against God that He raised Christ whom He didn't raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those also who've fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we've only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And he writes this whole chapter that I often refer to around Easter, because it's the best chapter in the Bible on the resurrection. Christ conquered death. I'm here to tell you today, if your faith is in Christ, your sins have been paid for. And the proof of it is that God raised this one from the dead who bore our sins in His body on the cross. So Christ And the cross and resurrection don't separate what God has joined together. And finally, Christ and his return. You still there in Corinthians 15? Verse 51, the Bible teaches, and the book of Corinthians teaches, that Christ is coming back. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. There'll come a generation that won't just sleep, die. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When a Christian dies today, he is immediately whisked into the presence of the Lord. He's absent from the body, at home with the Lord. But he awaits that day when we will all be changed and we'll get resurrection bodies. And Paul speaks of it. This perishable, verse 53, must put on the imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality. Actually, if you have time, turn to Corinthians 1 and 16, and we'll close with this. Chapter 1, he begins and ends this letter to a messed up church talking about the return of Christ. Verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I love that. We're not lacking in anything. He's given us everything we need in Christ, and we are eagerly awaiting the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 7, who will confirm us to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Corinthians closes with this thought. Chapter 16, verse 22. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. That's 23. But 22, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Maranatha. And if you wonder, why did he close that way? He's talking to people who love the Lord. He says, if anybody doesn't love the Lord, they're in their sin. But then he closes with, O Lord, come. That's what Maranatha means. O Lord, come. Christians used to say that more than we do today. I love that. Maranatha. O Lord, come. I hope you're saying that. And as we give thanks tomorrow, and I would encourage you to, I would leave you this thought from 2 Corinthians. Chapter 9, verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Speaking of this Jesus that this book is all about.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled Christ in 1 Corinthians, a message from our study of Christ in the New Testament. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. On the front page of our website, you'll see a link to the Romans Project. Now, we're very excited about the work God is doing through this ministry. We invite you to learn more about it. Continually growing to nearly 25,000 pastors involved throughout 25 countries, including Liberia, Sierra Leone, Myanmar, the Philippines. We've seen tremendous growth since the project's inception back in 2005. To learn more, navigate to downtownbible.org or connect with us at facebook.com/Romans Project. Scott Gilchrist also leads a weekly Bible study in Portland that shares the name of this radio program, Downtown Bible Class. 150 to 250 people meet every Wednesday at the Portland Art Museum for great teaching and a complimentary lunch buffet. It's a perfect break in the work week in an informal atmosphere where you can bring friends or coworkers and make new connections. Join us from 12:15 to 12:45 every Wednesday. Check us out at downtownbible.org for more information or call us 1-800-935-3020. Now, while it's our joy to present this radio program and the resources on our website completely free of charge, we do want to remind you there's a significant cost associated with this ministry. We'd like to ask you to prayerfully consider supporting us financially. It's through the generous contributions of our listeners that we're able to continue broadcasting on this station. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
You can look at his genealogy, the first page of the New Testament. You can trace it back. God entered the human race. Jesus Christ is a man. He is also God. He is the unique God-man. He is God in the flesh. Verse 4, who was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. He was born, the seed of David. He was declared with power to be God.
Join us again next time as we continue our series on Christ and the New Testament. Pastor Scott brings the message, Christ in Romans. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.